Well, hi there. Here we are. This is session number 46. Peace, do not be afraid. And our scripture for this session is Judges 6, verses 15 through 24. Have you ever noticed that when faced with what is thought to be a daunting task, people will often begin to say why they are not the person to do it? Have you ever found yourself doing that? Somebody gives you a task that might be a little bit tough or seem like it's a little something out of the ordinary for you, and you immediately start explaining why. Well, you're really not the person to handle that. That's just not really something that you can do. That's just too difficult or whatever. Or, oh, there are people who are so much better qualified to do that. But remember, God will qualify you if He's asked you to do something. He qualified Moses and He qualified everybody else that He ever called, because He's interested in your availability, not your ability. He can give you all the ability that He needs you to have. With God and you, there's not a problem. So here we are. Remember, we've got Gideon here. He's been grinding, or not grinding, but he's been separating the wheat from the chaff in a wine press. And the angel of the Lord appears to him. And Gideon has just been told by the angel of the Lord to go and save Israel in the strength he has. The angel assures Gideon, "Am I not sending you?" And then what do we hear? But. Gideon immediately begins to recite to the Lord the reality as he sees it and understands reality to be. First thing he says is, "My clan is the weakest in Manasseh." Gideon's identity is in his kinfolk. Not even just his immediate family, but his whole tribe. And he says, well, you know, we're the weakest bunch. We're the sorriest group, you know, to have come do this. Well, my family never amounted to much. You know, we couldn't, I just don't see how this could be done. You know? I know families where people decided they were going to try to better their education and things of this sort, and they'd say, oh, well, you could never do that. No one in our family's ever done anything like that. This is basically what Gideon is saying to the angel of the Lord here. You know, he's saying that. And I think it's interesting that he's from the tribe of causing to forget, Manasseh. See, they've forgotten how powerful and great they are as a part of the chosen people of God, of Israel. Now, Israel means those who prevail with God. And they've forgotten that. I think it's just very symbolic that here he is, and he's going through, oh, I'm from Manasseh, you know. The next thing he says, Gideon then says he is the least of what he sees as a pathetic bunch. Now, when I read this, it reminds me of my days as a child playing baseball. Now, I will have to confess to you that I had the distinction of being the worst player on the worst team in the worst league in the area. And that's just a fact. I mean, I was a pathetic baseball player. There are a lot of things I could do. Baseball was not one of them. Now, I ended up with a son who was being scouted for the Cincinnati Reds. But baseball was not my thing. Now, I didn't miss. In all the years he was in Little League, I only missed, I think it was either two or three games the whole time. Because if that's what he wanted, I'd be there to support him. I've never been particularly excited about baseball. And never would have seen myself. I mean, if the angel of the Lord had shown up to me and said, "You are going to be the best baseball player in the land," I would have had a hard time with that. Well, see, the angel of the Lord has now shown up to Gideon. And Gideon's giving him the excuses. Man, but my family. And me, I'm the least wimpiest one of the bunch. I'm just such a wimp, I could not be a mighty warrior. Gideon certainly did not see himself as a person who could have any effect on these brawling, contentious people who had for 7 years greatly oppressed him and his nation. I think many times, remember when this chapter 6 starts out, it starts out saying, again, Israel did evil in the eyes of the Lord, and for 7 years, Midian did all of these things to them. These brawling, contentious ones came in, and they came in with all their animals and their tents and their people, and they trampled their crops, and they destroyed everything that they had. And I think that sometimes when you're down, you actually get to the point that you can't ever get back up again. I had a man say to me one time, he said, it's not how many times you're down that counts. It's how many times you get back up. That's the important part. And Proverbs says, though a righteous man falls 7 times, yet he will get up again. And sometimes in the body of Christ, somebody falls, we're ready to shoot him. Or at least torture him a while. And then tell them that they're restored. But that's not what the Scripture tells us. Though a righteous man falls 7 times, yet he will get up again. So here's Gideon. Gideon, how many times do you think in Gideon's life, Gideon rehearsed what he wasn't? How many things do you pass and never consider? Because it's just not in your thinking. Now, I don't want to sound like a materialist here, but I'm going to use some material things as an example. Think of the most expensive car that you might want. I mean, I know there are cars a lot more expensive than this, but have you ever gone to test drive a Rolls Royce? Now, inside, you might even be chuckling right now, thinking, not me. Now, I'm not holding up materialism here. I want you to understand that. But I would make a statement to you that in the course of your life, if you bought one Rolls Royce, you would have spent less money on cars by the end of your life, if you stuck with that one Rolls Royce, than you would replacing cars your whole life. But you look at that $150,000, $200,000 price tag and you go, oh no, but you might buy five $55,000 cars. But it's not in your mode of thinking. That's my point here. Not driving big cars or $200,000. That's not what I'm talking about here. I'm just talking about what are the things that you've never really considered. When was the last time you considered walking through the museums in Hungary? Because it's not in your thinking. And you'd go, well, there's nothing wrong with walking through a museum in Hungary, but I just don't see me as doing it. I mean, even if you knew there was something interesting there to see, you know, or what about taking a ride on the Orient Express through Europe? Have you ever considered that? And you go, well, no. Well, I just say that to say, cut Gideon a little slack here. Because all of us quite often have ourselves boxed into a very small spot. And when we box ourselves into a small spot, we box God into a small spot too. Because we run the danger of creating God in our image rather than recognizing ourselves as having been created in His image. Because we begin to draw the boundary lines and the ideas on where we are. And I say this because I want you to remember that the New Agers and the people who are ungodly see man as the problem on the earth. They think we would have perfect ecology if you could just wipe man out. Now, who would want man destroyed? We're about to come into the season of Advent and Christmas, this sort of thing. And there was a spirit that was alive in the land that caused all the children in and around Bethlehem who were 2 years of age or under, who were males, to be killed. And that same spirit's alive in our country. And we won't even let him be born before we start at him now. You see, there's a thing that we get boxed into, what is the political thing or what is what we can expect for ourselves. We need to go by ourselves before the Lord and say, Lord, you set the boundaries for me. You be the one who decides for me what I can and cannot do. I will spend time in your word, and I will spend time with you. Don't let me make my life in my image. I give myself to you to make my life in your image. It's a very different thing. This is what's happening here with Gideon. Because Gideon has an image of what he can do, and what he can do is he's doing the best he understands to do. I don't think most people get up in the morning and say, how badly can I mess up today? You know, can I make today a bigger failure than yesterday? I mean, how many of you have ever gotten up like that saying, man, I just accomplished too much yesterday. I've got to fail even more today. That sounds so foreign, doesn't it? But if you think about it sometimes, you will find yourself getting boxed into that thinking and not even knowing it, because the enemy is a deceiver. And the enemy will make you think that it's just logical, that you're just being realistic. I'm telling you, to think the way God wants you to think is what's realistic, because that's eternal. And that's what God's hitting Gideon with right here. That is exactly what God's hitting Gideon with here, right here. So, Gideon certainly did not see himself as a person who could have any effect on those brawling, contentious people who had for 7 years greatly oppressed him and his nation. Even beyond his tribe, it was the whole nation of Israel that they were oppressing. I will be with you, and you will strike down all the Midianites, all these brawling, contentious ones together, the angel tells Gideon. Now, whoa, can you imagine that? Can you imagine if the angel of the Lord showed up to you and said, I have decided to make this county where you live all Christian. You are going to slay the forces of Satan. I'm going to work through you. And you're going to slay the forces of Satan. I mean, can you see maybe looking over each one of your shoulders going, who, me? Was there somebody else here you were talking to? Me? After the Lord had already said, am I not sending you? When he sends, he equips. When he sends, he gives you the words. The scriptures tell us that even if you're called before the government, courts and forces or whatever, that he will give you the words to say at that time. I remember one time I got hauled into court, and I sat there and waited, and I was the only person with a suit on, and everybody came up to me wanting me to represent them. They all thought I was a lawyer. And they all came up to me. Well, my tags didn't run out. And so they wrote me a ticket. And I went to court, and they finally call my case, and I stand up to the microphone. There's 200 people in this courtroom, and like four lawyers. They looked a little shaky to me, with the exception of one of them. But anyhow, I step up to the... Yeah, this was not here. No, this is in another area. So I step up to the microphone, and the bailiff reads this horrible thing that I have done. Well, I was just moving, and I had crossed the state line, and, you know, I was in transition. And so the judge looks at me and says, do you have your license current now? And I said, yes. And so, you know, he asked me, you know, was everything? I said, yes. And he said, case dismissed. And the bailiff says, but, Your Honor. And the judge looks at the bailiff and says, I said, case dismissed. That was it. Well, I was surprised because I went fully expecting to pay, you know, $150, $200 anyhow. And I walked out of that courtroom. Case dismissed. I didn't expect that. I was very surprised. But that's what happened. Because when I was sent into this area, I was sent. I just didn't come here. Believe me, I didn't even know this area was here. And this area where we now are was the last area I wanted to come to. This was the last county that I wanted to live in. And this was the last town in the last county I wanted to live in. And it was only because of what we... It wasn't anything about the people at all. It was just because of some weather conditions and things that we had encountered when we first came, in mud and all kinds of problems. And then here we are. God said, okay, remember what I told you in 1964? Yeah? Well, you can do it now. It was 2001. No, I mean, I did ministry between. But he said, this is what I want you to do, and I want you to do it now. And so I did. And everything he told me has pretty much transpired. I will be with you, and you will strike down the brawling contentious ones together, the angel tells Gideon. And then Gideon goes into I. He's been through but. Now he's going I. But he does the right thing here. Now how does Gideon reply to this encouraging comment and commitment from the angel of the Lord? His reply is still all about himself. Gideon's first words are, if now I have found favor in your eyes, give me a sign that it is really you talking to me. Now he shifts gears and he gets it into the right spot. He says, please do not go away until I come back and bring my offering and set it before you. Gideon is beginning to attempt to breach his understanding with God's instructions. When you encounter something from God, when you encounter a God thing, it is necessary to immediately shift gears and begin to leave your understanding and get into God's realm and what He does and how He does it. Now, Gideon was wise to have chosen to bring an offering to prove the presence of God, for it is in this way, we are told in Malachi, to prove God. And that's exactly what he does. He brings an offering. It is important to note that at this request, God was patient with Gideon. You see, because God had already, you know, God's attitude is, this is how you prove me, and Gideon's going to do it. So he says, I'll wait. And he does. Now, Gideon's offering was not a paltry offering. I want you to note this. Gideon's offering was not a paltry offering. Remember, he had been hiding in a wine press, working the wheat in order to make flour, something he would not have had in great supply. Because remember, their crops have all been ruined for 7 years. He also sacrificed a goat, which, given the oppression of the last 7 years, would have been quite dear to him. Can you imagine if all your livestock had been being killed and stolen over and over and over again, your crops had all been being trampled and destroyed, and he's going to make an offering to give it to the Lord? To find out, to test, is this really him? So he puts all this together. And Gideon, following the angel's instructions, places his offering on a rock under a tree. Now, there's this tree out there, and the angel is under the tree, and Gideon gets his offering ready, and he takes it out to the angel. Now, I want you to understand, I want you to remember something. Christ died on a tree. The scripture says, you know, as cursed is every man who is crucified or whatever, dies on a tree. He takes it out under a tree. We go back to the Garden of Eden. We find trees. Now, this will all come together here in just a minute. So, the instructions are to place it on a rock under this tree. When the angel touched the offering with the tip of his staff, fire flared from the rock, consuming the meat and bread. The angel of the Lord was then gone after having revealed truth on the rock. What is that? Jesus said, Peter, when he said, Peter, who am I? And Peter told him who he was. Thou art the God, you're the Messiah. You see? And he tells him, on this rock of revelation, I will build my church. Rock is often used to bring about a revelation. They're in the desert. And they don't have any water. And there's Moses. And what does Moses do? Well, he gets a little mixed up in his instructions, too. Because he taps the rock twice, and that causes a problem with he and God. I'm not going to get into that. But nevertheless, he tapped that rock, and that rock split, and water came running out. Now, I want you to get a picture of this for just a minute. You see, God revealed himself again through a rock. And I want you to get this picture. They're in the middle of this wilderness. They're all complaining. They have nothing to drink. They're dehydrating. And they are thirsty. And Moses touches that rock. And that rock splits and water comes flowing out of it. Now, I've seen a picture of that rock. That is not a little dinky rock. That's not a little stone in your yard you might just move over to the side or mow around. That is a huge rock. You got to remember that these were millions of people who needed water. This was not a garden hose worth of water coming out of there. The erosion, it can still be seen by satellite that was created when the water flowed from that rock through the desert. So all these people say you can't prove this and you can't prove that. Well, they found the rock and they found the erosion. And water came right up as an artesian well out of that rock and flowed in the thousands and thousands and thousands of gallons for those people. And then the flame here with Gideon comes up out of that rock and consumes it. Consumes his sacrifice. And he knew, this really is the angel of the Lord I've been talking to. And then he instantly gets a little worried because he knows that the scripture tells us no man can see God and live. And he's a little bit worried, but the angel says to him he's going to be okay. Gideon, knowing that no man could see God and live, was reassured he would not die. He then builds, there right on that spot, builds an altar of witness to the Lord. He called it, the Lord is peace. That's what he called that, because that's what he got from the Lord. Peace, you're going to be okay. What's peace mean? Peace means nothing missing, nothing broken. That's peace. Nothing missing, nothing broken. So there he is. The angel has gone. Then the angel talks to him, says, you're going to be okay. And he builds an altar of witness. Now there are altars of witness and altars of sacrifice. The rock on which he laid his offering ended up being an altar of sacrifice. But then he built an altar of witness. I will tell you, you in your life will only build an altar of witness once you have gone through the altar of sacrifice. To say, not me, not my will, but your will, Lord. When you're willing to sacrifice your life, you then have the opportunity to become an altar of witness to God. So this is what Gideon has gone through here. He's gone through all of this in preparing him. Notice there had to be a process for Gideon to go through after even he was spoken and called mighty warrior. And he argues and says, not me. I'm from a weak, wimpy bunch. We couldn't possibly do what you want done. He went through the process. And I'm saying that each of you, hearing my voice, is in a process. And the longer you're in that process, you will find the more you are able to do, the more you are able to understand, the more you are able to function. As you know, function's a big word with me. I love that word. The more you're able to function. I talk about people who are always looking for titles. I'm not interested in a title. I'm interested in a function. If I've been called to a function, that's the function I want to do. If a title goes with it, if that helps people understand something, well, fine. But it's the function that counts. It's the function that proves the title. That's why the scripture says that your gift will make room for you. You see, it's the functioning in your gift that makes room for you in the kingdom. And we want to be kingdom builders. And here's Gideon approached by God saying, hey, mighty warrior, you are going to go out there and you're going to save the people, Israel, who prevail with God. Remember, Israel means those who prevail with God. Boy, they probably didn't feel like they were prevailing with God at the time, did they? That's why it's so important not to lean to your own understanding, but in all your ways to acknowledge Him and let Him direct your path. Because if you don't, you will be only a shadow of what you could have been. The nation of Israel never fully occupied the promised land. Never fully occupied it. They never occupied Lebanon, and they're still having problems there. And Lebanon was a part of it. Lebanon had some of the greatest wealth, the best trees, everything. They went to Lebanon and pulled the trees out and brought them down to build the temple. But they never really occupied it. Even in 1948, when Israel became a state, they didn't get all the land they were supposed to. What we know is Jordan was Transjordan then, and they were supposed to have it too. That was supposed to all be Israel. That would have brought them right up to the border of Iraq. That was supposed to be. But that some people welched on that deal, and they didn't end up getting that. But that was supposed to have been it. We live in the most awesome time in history. Absolutely the most awesome time. And you've heard me say that I talked to the Lord about, for years, I wanted to be like the first century church, the first century church, the first century church. And one day the Lord said to me, if I'd have wanted you to be in the first century church, I would have put you in the first century. I want you to be like the last century church. That's not saying we don't learn things from first century church. Don't misunderstand me. I'm not putting that down. You know? Had somebody come up to me one time and say, well, you wouldn't have been injured in this accident or something if you were living right. Nothing would have happened to you. They said, there must be real sin in your life. And I said, boy, those first century Christians must have been a bunch of real wimps, huh? I mean, they got fed to lions, they got lit as torches, all these things happened to them. And the person goes, oh, I got to go think about that. We're called to do God's work where we are in the time that's been allotted for us to function. That's what we must do. It may take a while for us to get aligned with what God wants, just as it did with Gideon here. But we are obligated. We were bought with a price. And we need to make our lives a thank offering for the price that was paid for us. And we need to deal with the things in the spiritual. You know, remember we were in the book of Ephesians and we got from Ephesians into this. We need to deal with those brawling, contentious spirits that are out there destroying life around us and getting people delivered, healed. Remember what the word saved means. The word saved in Greek means equally saved, healed, and delivered. In Greek, it's not one word. Again, I use the word fetch in English. Go get it, pick it up, bring it here, give it to me. One word means all that. The word saved in Greek means saved, healed, delivered. That's what we are to do. We are Christians. We are the anointed ones to touch the world around us and take the chains of bondage off of it. We are to be walking altars of witness after having been altars of sacrificing our lives. And that's the teaching for this session. Thank you.